Well, let's look again now at Luke chapter 10. We read this a few weeks back in conjunction with Luke chapter 9. I want to read it again now, independent of that. We're turning the corner now. The Lord has begun to set His face toward Jerusalem. The next portion of this book of Luke is going to be taken up with now the things that are happening as He is making His way toward Jerusalem. He's headed toward Judea, and He is going throughout that region now preaching the gospel, Samaria and Judea, before heading up to Jerusalem for what He knows is coming, the time when He will be turned over. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 10, and I'm starting in verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and He sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, and behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, carry no bag, no extra shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than it will be for you. And you, Capernaum, you will not be exalted into heaven, will you? No, you will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you, listens to me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." Father, as we look into this, I pray that, again, you would just open your word to our hearts and to our minds. Give us ears to hear, and let us hear. Give us eyes to see, and open them so that we might see. And give us a heart to understand, and to yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's the outline, and the outline is two pages today. So just to let you know, we're only going to try to get through the introduction. The rest flows really quickly, and we'll do that next week. So this is part one of two parts. And we're going to look at the preachers, the message, and the kingdom. And then next week we'll go on to more of the detail. We need to remember that Jesus was okay with His disciples leaving Him. Now, I say that in a sense of okay, not meaning that, okay, you guys go ahead and go, it's too bad for you. But more in the sense of, I know you are not willing to commit to me. And if you're not willing to commit to me, then there's no sense in you hanging around with me. Most of His disciples left Him. We see several points in Scripture, and we've looked at one. Remember in John when He says, "You're just following me for the bread." And if you really want the living bread, then you need to eat me and drink my blood. That is where the life is. And it says many of his disciples left him at that time. And remember, he turned to the 12 and said, "Do you also leave me?" And their response was, "Where else would we go? No one but you has the word of life." So frequently, Jesus would say something that would cause his disciples to recognize, what you are asking is far greater than what I am willing to give. We saw that last week with the three that came to him, and the first one had said, "I will go wherever you go." Even if that means you don't ever get to know that you have a home, because if you're following me, I don't have a home. And so that one left. And the next one, he said to the next one, "Follow me." And he said, "Well, first let me go back and get my inheritance. I need to wait till my dad dies so that I have something to live on. Because after all, if you're not going to have a home," and I'm just conjecturing here, wild conjecture, "if you're not going to have a home, at least I want to be able to stay in a hotel. I don't want to stay on the ground." That's like me when I travel. My brother-in-law, he says, "What do you need a motel for? Just roll out a piece of plastic on the ground and lay down." I just can't do that anymore. And I, for me, if I were that man, that would be kind of what I would be thinking. I would like to have some surety here. And then the Jesus response to him, "Let the dead bury their dead." And then the third one, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me just to say goodbye to those that I love." And Jesus' response to that, "No one after putting the hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus let those go who were uncommitted to him. In our cultures today, especially as the seeker-friendly culture, we have this idea when somebody comes in and say, I want to love Jesus. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be confronted about sin. I don't want to be uncomfortable when I leave a sermon. I want you to make me feel good while I'm listening to you. I want my ears tickled. And our churches, by and large today, are saying, "Oh, yes, absolutely. It's more important that you are here than that you are committed." And with Jesus, it seems to almost be the other way around. It is more important that you are committed. And if you're not committed, then why be here? I remember the first time I applied that to a couple who wanted to come and be married. Neither one were Christians. Neither one were members in the church, in any church. And why do you want a church wedding if other than that you don't want to have anything to do with church? Why do you want to have your wedding be approved of God if you don't care if anything else in your life is approved of God? And they recognized the dichotomy there and said thank you, and they left. And within just a few years, they were again divorced. And not that that can't happen to believers as well. But they understood, why be Christian in one piece of my life, but in everything else reject Christ? And Jesus, when people would come to him and say, "I want to follow you." Really? "Well, not quite really." And they would work their way away or walk away. However, true disciples refuse to leave. Remember the 12. Where else can we go? There is nowhere else to go. We belong to you. You called us. We are following you. You have the word of life. We want the word of life, even though we're dense sometimes and don't understand, and we disappoint you by our lack of faith, and we can't grasp this stuff that you're telling us about what's going to happen to you when we get to Jerusalem. But we have nowhere else to go but you. There were 70 who were willing to follow Jesus. And did you notice the Bible does not give us any of their names? None. Which kind of gives us a couple of hints here. One, they are just as plain and ordinary as the 12. Remember, there's nothing special about the 12, was there? Fishermen, tax collector, people that we don't know what they were. Just 12 people that God sovereignly chose. And here we see Jesus sovereignly choosing 70 more ordinary men. And then the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what John the Baptist preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. You notice that they didn't say, if you come, we will show you where the kingdom of heaven is. If you start doing some stuff that shows that you are good, then we will help you find your way into the kingdom of heaven. No, the neat little thing about this great theological statement is that God has brought His kingdom near to you. What are you going to do about it? God has initiated, and God has brought His kingdom to the people. And then Jesus gives them some instructions on how to respond if it's accepted and how to respond if it's rejected. Now, let's start reading some of these passages here. 1 Timothy 6:15. Let me see. Let's start at verse 11 of Luke chapter 1. No, verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6. But flee from these things, all of these things that will tie you up in sinfulness, that will pull your heart away from the Lord. Flee all of those things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance, and pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, He is going to bring it about at the proper time. And He is the one who is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the one who is the blessed and only King of Kings. He is the one who is the blessed and only Lord of Lords. He is the one who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Let it be so. The kingdom of the only sovereign God has come near. What are you going to do? We tend to forget that we serve a sovereign Lord. This week has been one of recognizing acts of God's sovereignty like I haven't seen in quite a while. As I've been thinking about what does it mean to have a sovereign Lord? And what does it mean to be obedient to this sovereign Lord? Doug Nichols, some of you remember from Action Ministries, came and preached here one time. I still get his newsletter. And in his most recent newsletter, he said, you know, for years I've been reading the Bible through every year. He said, I just have grown so much from that. But even as I'm doing that, and even as I do my own personal Bible study apart from the reading through, he says, I just began to recognize I really don't love the Word of God like I thought I did. And as I'm reading that, I'm getting a little bit convicted. And he said, you know, I decided that I wanted to read the Bible through several times in a year. So I thought for just a few more minutes a day, my Bible has this number of pages, 60 days and 2 months. I'll divide that up and see how many pages it turns up to be. And 22 pages a day, he can read his Bible through every 2 months. And he said it only cost me a few more minutes a day, and so he decided I'm going to start doing that. Well, you know what that did to me. I think, man, I have such a hard time focusing to read for long periods of time if I'm not really engaged. But I can do it listening. And I spend quite a bit of time where either I can listen to my phone while I'm driving, or I can listen to it as I'm doing chores, or I can listen to it as I'm doing other things that don't require my full attention. And I listen to lots of books that way, and lots of lectures that way, and things like that. And I thought, you know, why don't I do that with the Bible? So Tuesday I started doing that with the Bible. I am now at about Numbers chapter 20. And what I have noticed, just spending that extra bit of time in the Word, is God is attuning my spirit to different things than what I was being tuned to previously. Remember we sing that song, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise? Thursday, got a call from Glenn. Somebody needs you to come by and pray. Can you come? Yeah, I'm about a mile away. I'll be right there. Good grief. How in the world did God work all that? Because I was thinking back, what was I doing leading up to that? And I was doing all kinds of stuff. And then I couldn't remember, there was something else I needed to do and I couldn't remember, and so I just started driving toward home. And I'm a mile away when the call comes. Can you show up? Wow. If that's not the Lord, you know. Then later that afternoon, I remembered what it was that I needed to do. And so I went into Walmart in Port Angeles and got almost everything that was on my list. And there was one more thing I needed to get. And so I started toward that part of the store. And by the time I got to that part of the store, I had no clue what it was I was come to that part of the store to get. And so I'm standing there looking around for a while. You know, I might as well go pay for everything and go home. I'll remember it later. And so I went up to the front of the store. Nah, I don't want to do self-service with these things. And there are about 8 or 10 lines open. And I look at the first one, there's a long line. Second, long line. Long line. And I just keep working my way down toward the end. And I pull into the next last one. There's only 2 people in line. A woman from Walmart says, the next line over is almost empty. So I pull into the next line. And there's a woman and an elderly woman in front of me. And I haven't even been there 5 seconds when the woman turns and looks at me and says, John! And I'm looking at her thinking, I know you. And I know you really well. but I have no clue who you are. And she said, Tim, Nancy! Tim and Nancy Gurman, in town for 2 days, happened to come to Walmart, happened to meet in the same line. Tim had been trying to get hold of me ever since he'd gotten into town and hadn't been able to reach me. Nancy said, he's right outside and he wants to take you to breakfast or lunch tomorrow. Can you do it? And I'm thinking, okay, we've got this trip down to Newburgh. I've got PE. What am I going to do? Yes, I'm going to do it. We'll just figure out a way. And then God used him to encourage me. Hopefully he used me to encourage him too. But being refreshed by that, you see, one of the things that was interesting about Tim, there was a period of time where the church, several times over a period of a couple of years, couldn't afford to pay me my monthly salary. And I know Tim did not, at least I think I know that Tim did not know when this was happening, because he was attending at Independent Bible Church. We didn't have a lot of contact. We had regular contact, but not a lot. Invariably, within a day of not being able to receive a paycheck, Tim would call and say, John, I need some contract work. Could you come and spend a couple of days working for me? Or a week? And then he would pay me top dollar, and it always offset what the church had been unable to afford. And there were so many times that God used Tim and Nancy to encourage Judy and I, and then to reconnect with him and to hear what's going on in each other's lives was such a blessing. It's been 17 years since they moved away to Missoula, Montana. And we've not spoken once in that 17 years, I don't think. And God used him to encourage me. Different things like, John, a guy in my church trying to start this ministry in Ethiopia. There was a guy who was in our church who has a ministry in Ethiopia, and he was headed back, and he said, Tim, can you come in 6 days from now? And Tim said, sure, what are we going to do? He says, I don't know, we just go and we minister. And then somebody else contacted them and said, you know, I have a coffee roasting company, and I'm trying to develop local contacts in Africa to help them improve their crop so that I can pay them more money for their coffee and then sell it here to finance sending more people to Africa to minister. And it just so happens that I'm trying in that area you're going to get some contacts. Could you see if you could reach some people for me? He went in, and the pastor of the church they went to meet with is a coffee grower. And it turns out they started working with him, and now that there's a large outgrowth of that. And God is blessing people in Africa through that connection. And Tim was the guy that God appointed to go make that connection. Just all kinds of stories like that. And I'm listening to these things, and I think, God is so sovereign. This one guy had done something that he knew had offended somebody, and so he went to his imam and said, what should I do? He says, you need to offer a sacrifice and fast for X number of days, and then ask at the end of that time, ask God what to do. And so he offered his sacrifices, and he did his prayer time, and then he distinctly knew that the Lord was telling him to go to a certain town, to a certain street, to a certain house on that street. Oh, by the way, there were only 4 known Christians in that country. And he showed up at this guy's house, knocked on the door. Guy opened the door. Yeah? God sent me here. And the guy slammed his door shut. He was one of those 4 Christians. And he thought this man had come to turn him in for being a Christian. So the guy knocked again. Opens the door. Yeah. Oh, it's still you. And he closed the door again. Knocked again. Wait. I have been praying that God would tell me what to do. I am a devout Muslim. And God has told me to come to you. What am I supposed to do? Does that sound kind of like Saul? Being sent to Antioch, to Straight Street, to meet with somebody who would tell him of Jesus? You know, I was so encouraged. And he told other stories too. This guy being sent to a country to meet with somebody, getting off the airplane and the person he was supposed to meet was standing there and four other men standing around him, and he didn't recognize the four men, and the guy that he was supposed to meet said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I came to meet you. No, what are you doing here? I came to meet you. No, these four men who are standing behind me, each of them separately has come to me and said that they are supposed to meet the man that I am supposed to meet. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm leaving. You're in their hands now. And all four were seeking after God. All four gave their hearts to the Lord. Amazing stories of what God is doing that's sovereign. And I'm tacking that together with what's happening in Northwest Yearly Meeting. And I'm thinking, God is so much bigger than I thought. And I thought he was pretty big. But he is sovereign. And he tells his disciples that he's sending out, tell the people that the kingdom of God is near. How do they respond? David tells us that God's kingdom is over the universe. Philippians, Paul tells us that every knee is going to bow before Him. Ephesians 2 tells us that it is the kingdom of salvation and that we were once aliens, foreigners, not by nature children of wrath, and that Jesus came and He Himself made a way so that we could be taken from being in the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of light, so that we are not only not aliens, but we're members of the household. We're not only not strangers, but we're God's own children. We're not only do we not have a place, but now we are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he tells us that there is a different kingdom. Look to Revelation 11:15. And that Jesus is even over that kingdom, and it will be brought into submission to Him. Verse 15 of Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. I just love the Hallelujah chorus. I love hearing over and over again, and He will reign forever and ever, and He will, and it just goes on and on. He will reign forever and ever, and glory and Hallelujah! And the song keeps going. Which is what happens in God's kingdom. All of it is currently under Satan's rule. But the time is coming when it will all be put under Jesus' feet. Let's go back to the preachers for a moment. So Jesus appointed 70 and divided them into pairs. Why 70? Some people have speculated, well, it might relate back to Moses when his father-in-law came to him and said, you are wearing the people out. You need some help. God, what do I do? Appoint 70 elders to help you. So he appoints these 70 elders to help him govern Israel. And Jesus appointed 70. I don't know if there's a connection there, but it is an interesting parallel. And then he dilutes their reach by pairing them up. Why not send 70 people to 70 towns? What happens when you're going out on your own to do something new? People would ask me when I would offer to help on like carpentry projects or something like that, building their house or whatever, and I'd say, do you have experience in this? No, but I know how to follow directions. Okay, well, here's what you need to do. And especially was interesting when it's a farmer who is teaching me his equipment, and you need to push this thing and that thing and this thing and that speed, and you got to watch there, and you got to watch here, and you got to watch there, and on my way out, and I'm thinking, oh, brother, okay, which was it? This goes up or down? And wondering, am I going to be able to remember what to do? And so I get to the field, and okay, what happens if I... Nope, not that way. Got to go this way. Okay. Nope, not that way. Try this way. And pretty soon I've remembered what it is he had told me to do. But I'll tell you, I get nervous. And if something happens... The story of the rock and the plow and the what I thought was the broken plow or planting of the corn or getting a saw stuck in a tree or nailing something together and realizing, oops, I just did it backwards. Or a piece of long cut that has a multi, what was it? It's leaning this way, and it's got to have an edge to meet that way, but it's also got to have an edge to meet this way and an edge to meet that way, and doing it exactly backwards and being so grateful that the person, Steve, my brother-in-law, who had told me how to do it, took it and said, here, let me fix it. Oh, I did it backwards too. And being so relieved that he had the same problem I did. But you know what it's like to go out on your own when you're not sure what you're doing. The boss has said, you've been watching me do it, now go do it. Really? And Jesus sends them all out in pairs. One, you speak. Now you speak. No, don't go ahead, you speak. Okay. What am I supposed to say? The kingdom. Oh yeah, the kingdom! What about the kingdom? Is near. You know how we need people to help us remember? Or you go into the house and somebody doesn't accept your message and I'm just going to leave. There was something we were supposed to do before we leave. Oh yeah. Or you walk into a house and they accept you and they feed you enough to be an hors d'oeuvre for your normal dinner. This isn't much. I'm still hungry. Well, let's go ahead and go to another house. They'll feed us more. No, Jesus said we're supposed to accept what He provides. Yeah, I can see just all kinds of reasons to be in pairs. Encouragement, reminder, instruction, training, sticking it out. And think about that. 35 minimum, 35 towns and villages that Jesus is going to visit soon. And you have to remember that there are probably some of them that rejected the message and the messengers. And so it's even more towns and villages that Jesus is saying, we're going to go to those towns that accepted you and your message. So there's this built-in support and encouragement. But then there's another reason for something to be accepted as truth. You need two witnesses. And so when you come into town and say, the kingdom of heaven is near, I said, what are you talking about? Talking about Jesus, the Son of God, testified to by miracles, by raising from the dead, by His authority over the heaven and the earth and the wind and the waves, and His authority over demons. And yeah, right. No, really, there are. And I witnessed it too. Really? Yeah, yeah. And there's that built-in corroboration of the message that's going to be preached. Jesus knew what He was doing. This will be the final point for today. There are three things that Jesus is going to require of these 70. One, be content with what God provides you. Don't take extra stuff along. If somebody's support of you is unsatisfactory, be content. Be satisfied. Two, say what I tell you to say. This isn't your chance for commentary. This is the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And three, salvation from what? God's coming to bring you salvation. Oh, life is pretty good. What do I need to be saved for? Oh yeah, the other part of the message. Because if you don't believe, it'll be better for the people of Sodom than it will be for you. There's something about letting people know that there's a judgment coming that helps add the rest of the message. Oh, I forgot. There was one more point I wanted to make. Those of you who have been in Sunday school, you will recognize this. I appreciate so much that there is this simplicity of the gospel. But the gospel is given in the context of other information. The context is that God created everything and He owns it. There we go. God created it, and as the Creator, He owns it. And when you own something, you have the right to dispose of it or keep it, whatever. Interesting story I heard yesterday. There's a man had a farm. He looked out his window one day, and there was a guy getting out of his pickup with his chainsaw in hand and his splitting material in hand, and he's walking up to one of this man's trees. And it's evident he's going to take that tree down. And so the farmer walked out there and says, "Do you need some firewood? Because if you need some firewood, I'll go get my chainsaw and help you cut the tree out. If not, it's my tree. If you want some firewood, I'll help you get firewood, but it's my tree to do with." His brother, kind of at the same time period, bought a farm, was going to the farm to start moving in, and there was a man driving his tractor with some of his equipment out, and he had already driven a bunch of other equipment off the farm. And so the new owner says, "Do you need a tractor? That tractor's mine. But if you need it, you can have it. Just need to find out what the deal is." And the guy went ahead and drove off anyway, didn't answer the question, just drove off. A few days later, God had brought so much conviction on him, he brought all of the equipment back and deposited it there. And I'm thinking as I'm listening, it was Roger Knox telling the story, and I'm listening to that and I'm thinking, I don't think I have that much faith. I think I'm too attached to my stuff. And to come to the point of remembering that God is the one that owns that, wow, I don't know if I'm quite there yet. If somebody rode off on my BMW, not quite sure what I would do yet. But man is accountable to the one who created him and owns him. And God has requirements of what righteousness is. The one who created us and owns us has set the parameters for which we are to live. And we fall short of that, which is called sin. And the Creator, owner, rule setter will judge everything that falls short and everyone who falls short. And in order to help people understand, he gave Israel his law so that they would understand what is it that righteousness is and how do we live in righteousness before God. And what they found out is that none of them could keep his law. And so God sent his son Jesus to fulfill those works of righteousness and to die so as to exchange his righteousness for the penalty for our sin. And man appropriates Jesus' righteousness by faith alone, and the one who believes receives the Holy Spirit, which enables him to exercise that word is faith. Ah, there we go. Thank you. to exercise faith through the good works that God produces. And it is God, the Creator, the owner, the righteous judge, the Redeemer, who enables the believer to endure in faith. That's the context of what the gospel is. There's so much more to it. And part of what Jesus is having his disciples emphasize right now is that there is a judgment that will happen if you reject God. We live in a culture that has said, don't talk about judgment, just God is love and everything will work out in the end. God says, no, there is a righteous rule. And if we fail to live according to that, judgment comes. And God has made a way for us to live according to that through Jesus Christ, but we have to be willing to accept it by faith and then accept the power of the Spirit to live it by faith. And so Jesus is going to require that his disciples preach the gospel along with the penalty for rejecting the gospel. Because the gospel is uncomfortable. And if I'm accepting it like one of these guys, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Okay, you do recognize that I don't have a home. Well, I'll follow you wherever you go as long as I get to lay my head on a pillow. That's not the cost of following. The cost of following is to follow. And the cost of rejecting is rejection. Three things he required. Be content with what God provides. Be faithful to the message he entrusts. And be diligent to declare the impending judgments. Lord, sometimes it just does not feel loving to say something that can be interpreted by one who has rejected you as being hateful. And yet, Lord, sometimes the only loving thing that we can say is to warn, if you reject this message, the cost is eternal. Lord, I pray that as we think about this passage this week, As we think about who you are, our sovereign Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who equips us and enables us and empowers us. Lord, help us not to shrink from giving the entire message when somebody asks, what is this hope that you have? Help us to give the whole thing. And to trust the response to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And He has appointed us as ambassadors of that message. My prayer is that we would be faithful ambassadors. God go with you in Jesus' name. Amen.